This is a study on the fall of Babylon, and just some interesting thoughts about that fall, because I think it's important for us to know something about the fall and become familiar with it, because the Bible says there is a fall that takes place. And so what we want to do is make sure we're not a part of that fall. And it talks about the fall of Babylon in two places, actually more, but for time's sake, two places, Revelation 14 and verse 8 says, "And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." In other words, wine, again, as we've stated in other previous studies, means teachings. It means a certain ideology, a mindset. Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 8, the rudiments of this world, the traditions of men. It's the sophistry and the beguiling of the serpent. That's what that is. And so that's what the wine of Babylon is. It's a counterfeit teaching about Jesus. And it says it's fallen. And what this wine does is it produces wrath. Isn't that amazing? The fruit of it isn't love. As Galatians talks about, the fruit of the Spirit is love and temperance and self-control. Not this. This is wrath. It's wrath. It's intolerance. It's persecution. Okay. So that's another study. But today we're just going to talk about this fall and see if we can get a little bit of an idea of what this fall is about in some sense. Now, Revelation 18 brings this out to bear again. And this is after the outpouring. This was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, as we know. Verse 1 says that, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory." Ellen White and many others identify that angel with the latter rain, and lightening the earth with his glory. So what that angel does is empowers the angels of Revelation 14, which represents God's people. And the angel of Revelation 18 also represents God's people. And so these angels are empowered with an end-time message. And they have something that causes the fall of Babylon. And so this Babylon is the same identity that's in Revelation 17, verse 1. It says, "This great whore that sitteth upon many waters." It's the same, the Babylon is the same one in Revelation 13 that says, "I saw a beast," okay, "that rose up out of the sea, having seven heads," and so on. "And upon his heads was the name of blasphemy." And so one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wandered after this beast. And so this beast, Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians 2, the son of perdition, the man of sin. And Daniel talks about this same identity in Daniel 7 and 8 and in Daniel 11. There in Daniel 11, it's called the king of the north, which is Babylon, which is the same thing that John's talking about. In Daniel 7 and 8, it's talking about the little horn, the horn of littleness that we touched on in previous studies. So the horn of littleness, the king of the north, Babylon, the great whore, and the beast are all talking about the same identity. Now, this is no one to fool with. This is no one to fool with. And if we think we can just jump out there and debate with this entity, we are out of our minds. We will be taken away. We will be swept away. We are no match for this thing. However, there is someone that is. There is someone that is, and he's an amazing person. His name? The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. And we just want to keep that in our hearts. But I just wanted to touch on exactly what is this what is this all about, this fall, and what is this this wine that we're talking about here. So as we talked about in previous studies in Proverbs, it talks about wine being a what? Strong drink and a rage, right? This wine. It's very dangerous. And so let's read a little bit about this in Revelation 18. And it says, this angel that comes down, lightening the earth with his glory, it cries mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is become the habitation of devils, the habitation of devils. Amazing. And the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Quite a group here. And for all nations, verse 3, have been drinking, taking in, assimilating, digesting, buying into the wine of the wrath of her illicit, well, it says fornication. Now, there's other interpretations of this fornication, and they're right on. There's not just one interpretation. Now, there's people that have whacked out interpretations, and those have no place. But there could be different kinds of interpretations that are all in harmony with each other. And so there's been one that A.T. Jones used, and this fornication is the union of church and state. Amen. Absolutely. But there's another tweak to that, glimmer of that, and that could be it's an illicit, illegal relationship. And what does that mean? Well, that means this is a counterfeit Christ. It is someone who is parading as Christ and who has hijacked the people, has deceived them. It's kind of like what we see today. The rainbow, for example. The rainbow is God's invention, God's creation. You can read about it in the book of Genesis. When he destroyed the world with a flood, he made a promise that he would not do this ever again, and the rainbow is the sign of that promise. The rainbow encircles the throne of God. It's of God, but it's been hijacked. There's a group of people that are perverted that use the rainbow as their sign. That's ridiculous. That is disgusting. And we could go on and on. You know, there's other words like this that meant something at one time. Like I remember this when they said back in the 30s, this guy was square. He was a square guy. That meant that he was honest, he was straight, he was dependable, reliable, and so on. And then by the 60s and so on, when you said somebody was a square, it meant, you know, he was kind of a weirdo or something, or an odd person or a nerd. And so words change. And so this idea of fornication means that it's an illegal relationship. It's a dishonest. It's a deceiving one. It is unlawful. See, it's like the same-sex marriage thing. That is not right. That is illegal. That is a counterfeit of the genuine. Same thing with the Sunday, the Sabbath issue. Sunday is an illegal, unlawful, dishonest, counterfeit knockoff of the true day. And so that's what this means. For all nations have drunk of the wine of this illegal Christ. And this thing has had a compelling argument on the carnal hearts of men and women all over the planet. And Revelation bears that out, Revelation 13, because we read about the beast power, and what does it say? And it says, this beast that's talking, that John's talking about in Revelation 13, 1, 2, and 3, Same beast, he says, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death at 1798 by the king of the south, and his deadly wound was healed, and what happened? And all the world wandered after this beast. If you think without Christ and his righteousness and his wisdom and his redemption and his sanctification and his all of his power, the gospel and all of that is in your heart and just flooding over you and pouring out of your eyes and your ears, and it's running down your face, and you're just immersed in love with Jesus. If you think that without that you can meet this beast, because verse 4 says the dragon gave, verse 2 says, the dragon gave him power and his seat and great authority. That dragon is the serpent that got Eve, you know. And he got Adam too. Eve was deceived, but Adam wasn't. But Adam still did it anyhow. He still did it anyhow. He knew what was up, but he did it anyhow. It made his, in a sense, his sin greater. Now, it doesn't mean that Eve was just a dumb victim. No, she knew better too. But she became deceived. Adam was not deceived before he ate the fruit. And so this is a very wily foe here, this beast. And so it says in verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon. And that's what Satan's after, you know, worship. And it says, and which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast. And here's what they said. Who was like unto the beast? Who's able to disagree or make war or dissent or argue or debate with him? You can't. Not in the flesh. Okay. Now go back to Revelation 18. For he made all nations drunk when they're wandering after him. And all the kings of the earth committed fornication with her. They all signed up. They all hooked up with him. We're going to see this happen. I'm telling you. And it says, and the merchants of the earth waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Now, those are interesting terms. Merchants. Now, at first glance, you're thinking about businessmen. Does it include businessmen? Yes. They make money from this whole ideology? Yes. They do. But is that all it means? No. Because there's a term here called abundance of her delicacies. It's what she's serving. Wine delicacies. This king of the north, this Babylon, is giving food, some kind of food, to the world. And I heard another voice say, come out of her, my people. There's honest people in this Babylon. And they don't realize what's going on here at the moment. But there's another voice that comes from heaven, says, come out of her, my people. Very endearing term. My people. These are people that are honest in heart, and they didn't know. And so this compelling invitation comes to their hearts, and they respond. And they come out of this counterfeit Christ. Okay? And it says, come out of her, my people, and be ye not partakers of her sins. Well, there's lots of sins going on, right? And we're not necessarily talking about sexual assault in workplaces. It could be. We're not necessarily talking about people stealing things, but it could be, including that, of course. All kinds of nonsense. But the real sins here is the misrepresentations of the gospel and this wrath that it produces. The counterfeit gospel can never produce the fruits of the Spirit. Never. That's a great big sin there, is it not? So come out of her, my people, that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. That word remembered doesn't mean God forgot. When he said, I remembered my covenant with Abraham during the time of Moses, it meant he didn't forget. And now he just, I just remembered. No, no. It means he's about to act. There's something that's about to happen here in regards to this incredible lie of Babylon that has captured the entire world. Okay? And so God is about to pour plagues on her. And he's calling his people out of her so that they receive not of these plagues. This is all interesting, isn't this? What does that mean? And it goes on to say, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double to her works in the cup which she hath filled, full to her double. How much she, again, this is a counterfeit church, there's the she, her, you notice that? Come out of her, she hath glorified herself, lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen. This is all the female stuff. That's because this is a counterfeit church. Say, the bride of Christ. Another study that we'll look into later on the bride of Christ. How the term bride is used in two different ways. But the church is one of them. And so it goes on to say, I sit as a queen, I sit a queen, and am not a widow. See, now that's important to know that. What does that mean, not a widow? Well, some queens, you know, they're married to a king, and the king dies or gets killed. And so by default, the queen. But this queen is saying, no, I am not a widow. I'm rightfully reigning. Oh, really? Really? And shall see no sorrow. She's fooling herself. She's deceived. Therefore shall her plagues come in what? One day. All this rudiments and traditions of the world, all of this sophistry, all this beguiling, all of this ideology in one day comes crashing down. You know. Like the hippies, they had a good idea. They said, make love and not war. Okay, great. And you saw the picture of here's the soldiers with their rifles, and here's the hippie guy standing there, and he's putting flowers in each barrel, you know. And you see that picture, and it's kind of tells the whole story there. It was a good idea, but it just didn't work. You know why? Because we all have fallen human natures. And so no matter how much the hippies wanted to love everybody, they couldn't do it. They fell short of it. We all fall short of the glory of God. We need the Lord Jesus to truly love people. Human nature can't do it, although it wants to, but it cannot. And that's where we need Jesus. And so, I shall see no sorrows. Therefore, her plague shall come when? In one day. All this comes crashing down. I was with a bunch of hippies, and we were all in a room together, and we were all excited. We're going to get a farm, and we're going to live. And everybody was high on LSD and all that. But then when the drugs wore off and everybody fell asleep, and they forgot all about it. See, all of it just disappeared. It was just an illusion, basically. And that's what happens here. It's a spell that the King of the North has put upon the earth. And God breaks that spell. He breaks it with this latter rain, this compelling argument from heaven. This coming out of her, my people, is not just simply somebody with a bullhorn showing the people the exit, the fire exits, you know. But there's an ideology, a concept, a discussion, a narrative that's got divine energy behind it. And it catches people by surprise. And it's so powerful that in one day, all of the lies, all of the arguments of the devil, all of the sophistries and delusions and beguilings come to they get smoked right before their very eyes. And it says, in one day death and mourning and famine shall come, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her. Now, again, there's a lot to all of this, and this can be applied to the end of the 1,000 years when the wicked are surrounding the New Jerusalem. Okay? Certainly that's going to happen. It's going to be physical. It's going to be, you know, very literal. But this is happening before the 1,000 years. This is happening right at the time of the latter rain. This is before the time of trouble. This happens. This other group comes in with a powerful message. It's called the Three Angels' Messages, empowered by the latter rain. And the arguments of the king of the north, of the beast, are incinerated right before the world. And the kings of the earth who had committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, they were fine with this. These people that were in these cages, these habitations of devils, a hold of every foul spirit, they were good with all of this. Everybody can keep their sins and be saved. The kind of sins that they love. And the one that we all may have peculiar sins. We got the gay people over here, they got that sin. And we got these people over here, they're overreaching and they're business people and they're making millions and they're jacking prices up and price fixing. Okay, they got that sin. And we got this people over here. You know, everybody's got, but here's the one common thing that they all have in common, and that is self. Self will not be crucified. Self will not be denied. And the Lord Jesus will not be allowed to live in their hearts. See? So this counterfeit Christ says, you can keep your sin and be saved. Fake news. It's not good news. See? God's people at the end of time and even now realize that sin is just no good all by itself. It's nothing to do with what God's offering. In place of it, oh, I'll better give that sin up so that I can live forever. Otherwise, I wouldn't give up that sin. No, maybe that might be how you start, but it doesn't stay there. No, sin's garbage. It's just no good. And the righteousness of Christ is everything to us. And so these people that come out of her really don't like sinning. But what other choices do they have? What other choices do they have? The third angel's message is the other choice. And so that's what happens here. And so the kings of the earth who committed fornication, lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. All of it comes down. Wait a minute. I thought we were, no, it's not true. They see it's all a lie. They're crushed. They're disappointed. And they cry in their torment, standing afar off. Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city. For in 1 hour is thy judgment come, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Whatever, if you're a liberal, a conservative, you're a communist, you're an atheist, you're a Muslim, you're this, you're that, you got all these different beliefs, all these political perceptions, and who's right, I'm a libertarian, all of that comes to naught. And the truth of the kingdom of God and his righteousness prevails in 1 hour. So the merchandise of gold and of silver and precious stones and pearls and scarlet and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and brass and cinnamon and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour, wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots. You know, it sounds like, okay, we're just talking about business, right? Well, yeah, it's included in there. But we're talking about here is more than just business. It's called a way of life. It's a way of life that the world in its carnality seems to be just fine with. John writes in his letter in 1 John 5, and we know, verse 19 he says, and we, that's God's people, know what? That we are of God. We know that because we've been schooled, we've been taught, we've been blessed that there's something better than what the world has to offer. And what else do we know? We know that the whole world lieth in wickedness, or as the correct translation is, lieth in the power of the wicked one. The idea of keeping your sin and being saved. You can keep your sin and still be saved. And if you want to keep your sin and still be saved, that should give you a big red flag right away. Then you haven't learned about what the righteousness of Christ is yet. We're going to touch that. But the merchants that are wailing here are people, not just business people, but it means people that have done trading, people that have exchanged, people that have done business also in a spiritual sense. They have bought into the ideologies of this counterfeit Christ. And there's been transactions made based on that. That's what all of this is about. The precious stones and purple and silk and all of this has to do with a way of life. You know, don't you see that today? Same-sex marriage. Even now I heard a law, and if I heard it understood correctly in California, that if you use the wrong pronoun, you can be arrested and thrown in jail for a year. In other words, from what if I understand it correctly, if this is a dude that said, today I'm a woman, and you call this man him, and he said, I'm a woman, you didn't say her, you can be arrested for that. And they voted this in. And there's people that are going to go along with this. See, that's the merchandising. That's the trading going on. That's the living deliciously. That's the fornication, the illicit affairs. Going along with this debauchery. And it goes on to say, for the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads, and they cried, and they wept, and they wailed, saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. Just like that. Isn't that amazing? Now, we're going to look at this a little closer. Let's go to Revelation 14. This is interesting. Remember, the three angels' messages and the angel of Revelation 18 cannot be separated. This is advancing light. The advancing light of the third angel's message. That's the first angel, the second angel, and the third angel. Those three angels encompass all the light of the gospel in an end time setting. And there's a separation that takes place, Matthew 25, between the sheep and the goats. It's a very powerful message. It's the power of God. But notice what happens in verse Now let's read the third angel's message in Revelation 14, verse 9. And the third angel followed them, the other two angels, saying with a loud voice, if any man worships this beast or buys into his nonsense and his image, the image reflects him. Right now, the image of the beast and the beast are having tea together in Germany right now, October 2017. They're discussing the Reformation 500 years ago. They're going, wait a minute, what is it that we were protesting again? You know, what's the problem here, guys? You know, let's just feed the poor. Global warming, yeah, we're all on board with that. You know, whatever. You know, I don't know what they're exactly talking about, but it's like they lost the point of the reformers. And so this is going to get stronger. Right now, the King of the South is reigning with its debauchery and progressive liberalism, all this stuff about same-sex marriage and all the nonsense we've been listening to. That all comes from the French Revolution. That's the King of the South, the Goddess of Reason. The Renaissance and the French Enlightenment, those are all the studies at other times. All of that is what has produced the King of the South and gave the deadly wound to the King of the North. But the King of the North, as we saw in other Bible studies, the papal Rome simply assimilated pagan Rome. And when it assimilated pagan Rome, it assimilated Greece, it assimilated Medo-Persia and Babylon. That's why it's the King of Babylon. That's why the King of Babylon is the golden head of the metal man. The metal man represents the carnal man, the man of sin. And the reason Babylon is because Babylon is the golden head. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He's the king of the dunghill, Beelzebub. That's who Babylon is, king of Babylon. And so it says, if any man, verse 9, worships the beast in his image and receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand. Forehead means being deceived. Hand means you know better, but you do it anyways. The same shall drink of the wine, now here's another wine, of the wrath of God. What wine of the wrath of God is that? It's the argument from heaven in Revelation 18. A compelling, heart-gripping message that has no wink in it. There is no you can keep your sin and be saved as well. There's no winking that, oh, you know, Father, forgive them in a sense that they know not what they do. Now they know what they do. Why is that? Because they know who the true Jesus is. When this latter rain message is given in its fullness, when the people of God are in union with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit and one another, and they are mature and they grow into the fullness of the stature of Christ so that their witness is indisputable what the kingdom of God is like. It will be unbelievable, the convictions that will take place in hearts all over the world. They'll see it, and the wine of Babylon will appear as exactly what it is. The lights will be turned on. You know, I used to be, you know, in the world, and I would party in the bars, and they had the red lights on and the blue lights and the dark lights and music blaring and everybody's laughing and there's music and we're all talking and we're having a good time. And suddenly the owner of the bar would say, you know, it's 10 minutes till closing. Last call, you know. And, oh, that's right, closing time. Like we weren't even thinking about closing time. And finally that clock would strike the hour and he would flip all the lights on. And suddenly, the cool atmosphere that you were in, you know, with the red and blue and green lights and the music and it's dark and everything was cool and everybody was high and laughing and having a good time. But when all those big, bright, white lights were flipped on, the whole place looked nasty. There was garbage strewn all over the floor, ashtrays stuffed with cigarette butts. Everybody looked haggard and worn out. It suddenly didn't look really cool anymore. Didn't look nice. It looked like, ugh, let's get out of here. Well, that's what happens at the end of time. The lights get turned on. And some are thankful for the light because some are in that bar and they're lonely. They don't have any place else to go. They don't know where else to go. Like you see some homeless people, they like to hang around downtown. At least there's people walking by. And so when the lights get flipped on, they don't just see the filth, they see who turned the lights on. And they want a part of that light. And they come out of her, my people. But it doesn't work that way with everybody. It says the drink of the wine of the wrath of God. So it's the teachings of God. It's the third angel's message with divine power, divine energy behind it. It's the wisdom of God being articulated and demonstrated in a very powerful, concise way. And it's poured out without mixture. There's no confusion here. These people aren't mixed up on the deity and the personhood of the Holy Spirit or who Christ really is or the kind of lifestyle God wants us to live or what day the Sabbath is or what the state of the dead is or what Christ is doing in the most holy place. They're not confused at all. They are sealed. They are mature. They reflect corporately the character of Christ, who reflected the deity's character, the Father and the Holy Spirit and Christ. All of that's been worked out, see. And this is the light that gets turned on. This is the latter rain. And it says, it's poured without mixture and the cup of his indignation because God does not like. He says that in the first commandment, right? Let's read it. One thing the Lord does not do is share with a false god. He won't share his throne with a counterfeit Christ. No way. And I'm thankful that God is like that. You know, I'm thankful God is not like that. He does not do that. So let's read Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now notice what the first commandment is. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Boom. First commandment. It's obviously pretty important. He could have said, thou shalt not kill first. You know, isn't that? That would be a good one. Or thou shalt not bear false witness. But he says, the very first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, that's not all he says. He even gets a little more specific in the second commandment. What does he say there? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likeness that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath. Or that is in the water under the earth. No other gods? You know, he's not going to share with moral influence, pictures of God, a legalistic God, a big sugar daddy Easter bunny God, a Buddhist God, a Muslim Allah Akbar God, or an atheist God. Or any of these versions of God, he will not share with any of them. And this counterfeit Christ reflects a counterfeit God. And God has had enough. Because the whole world is led captive by this mannequin God that is not real. And it's Satan behind it. He wants to be worshipped as God. Now, he's not done in that second commandment. Verse 5 of Exodus 20 says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am what? A jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third, fourth generation of them that hate me. They don't like being delivered out of the house of bondage. They don't want to be delivered from their sins. That's why they hate him. They don't want the righteousness of God. Isn't that amazing? We need to learn what this righteousness is. It's incredible. We're going to touch on it in a minute. Okay. And so God is very jealous. So let's go back to Revelation 14, and it says, "And he shall pour out his wrath without mixture into the cup of his indignation." He's indignant about this. And so this compelling argument of the third angel's message presents with convicting power, laddering power into the hearts and minds of left-wingers, right-wingers, people that are communist, people that are atheist, people that are Buddhist, people that are homosexuals, people that are mafia guys, people, I don't care what walk of life, socialists, communists, whatever it is. This presentation and this reality comes home to hearts everywhere. And you see it. And you see that God is good and he's gracious and he's beautiful and long-suffering. And he loves you. And he wants you so bad. But it means when you give yourself to him, the sin goes away. And that's where people say, I can't do that. And so it says, interesting enough here, same thing that happens in Revelation 18. And it says, they shall be tormented with fire, these people. Tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of these angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And we're reading about that torment in Revelation 18. In 1 hour. So great riches have come to naught. And they cried, and they saw the smoke of her burning. And they cast dust on their heads, and they cried, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city wherein we're all were made rich." See, that's the torment. And God's not tormenting them. He's telling them the truth. And that brings torment to them. Because they will not. They harden their hearts. And will not surrender themselves to him. And so they're stuck with their sin. They're stuck with their false images of God. And it just brings torment to them. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up, Revelation 14, verse 11, up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Time. So, let's look at, I've got to move along here, Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47 confirms what we're talking about. Let's look at it quickly here. Come down, verse 1, 47. Sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There's no throne. Sit on the ground. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg and cover the thigh and pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. That's what this call of come out of her, my people. That's what the torment is. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance and will not meet thee as a man. Sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. That's the queen. Okay, let's keep going. There's more here. And thou said, verse 7, thou sayest, I shall be a lady forever. So that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst thou remember the latter end of it. Therefore, hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures. This is the judgment of Babylon. God's given us a chance to come out of it. And we're going to look at what the coming out of it means real quick here. But I just wanted to get this crystal clear. Okay. Thou that givest to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, and sayest in thine heart, I am. Whoa! That's verse 8. Isaiah 47, verse 8. In thine heart, I am, and there is none else beside me. What blasphemy. There's your Revelation 13. And one of the heads of that animal, that beast, commits blasphemy. Here's the devil, the king of Babylon, the beast, the great whore, the man of sin, the son of perdition, calling himself the I Am. And so, thou sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow. There's your Revelation 18. I sit as a queen and not a widow, because I am. I'm self-existent. What a transgender this is. What a counterfeit this is. See, this is what Sunday represents, a counterfeit God. This is what God gets indignant about. He knows what that does to people. That's what Satan was proposing. I want to be like the Most High. He didn't say he wanted to be like Jesus in character. He wanted to be Jesus. He wanted to be above the Father even. He wanted the Creator to worship the creature. You see how God says how disgusting that is when a man takes wood and carves an idol out of it and takes the rest of the wood, the chippings, and makes a fire and makes a meal with it. How stupid and dumb is that? Well, that's what the devil was telling God to do. You know, you made me and I want you to worship me, just like the foolish man worships a piece of wood that he carved out. How disrespectful and despicable is that? And here he says, in thine heart, I am, and there is none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the lost of children, but he will. Oh, yes, he will. People are going to freak out because they won't give up their sin, and they were so committed to this beast power. They just couldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. Let's go on, verse 9. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment. Exactly what Revelation 18 says. In one day, the loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorrows and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. That's the sophistry of the devil, of the beast. That's the wine of Babylon, enchantments. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. It's all done under darkness. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge it had perverted thee, and thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and there is none else beside me. Wow. Unless we're rooted and grounded in Christ, and we're going to get into that in 1 minute. Therefore shall evil come upon thee, thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee, and thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand now with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail, thou art wearied in thy own multitude of counsels. Let now the astrologers and the stargazers and all the different ones stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble, and the fire shall burn them, and they shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. See, so here we have it. Sorceries, enchantments, you know. Thou hast labored from thy youth, since the beginning of this man of sin, this counterfeit Christ, this masterpiece of Satan's, in the end, is going to be devoured by the arguments of the latter rain. And it culminates, of course, at the end of the 1,000 years and the destruction of the wicked at last. But that destruction begins right here, right now. The question we have to ask ourselves is, we want to come out of Babylon. What does it mean to come out of Babylon? Well, let's look at some scriptures real quick here. Let's go to, you see, the fire that God wants to save us with is the Word of God. And it's the three angels' messages. It's the fire of God, and it begins right now, and it burns sin. You remember what Hebrews says, that God is as a consuming fire. And what does he consume? Sin. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful he does. And he gives us righteousness in its place. He gives us wisdom in its place. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. Now this is Paul making his point about the children of Israel, where they could have went to heaven in the time of Moses. That's another study. And then he starts off with, and makes all of those arguments in the end of Hebrews chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, he says, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left unto us, entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." All right. Then verse 6, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in, because of unbelief." So, unbelief of what? Of his promise. Verse 1. "Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, it is, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart." Verse 9. "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." Amen. What is that rest? Well, a lot of people say it's rest from sin. Amen. It's the Sabbath, yes, but it's also the earth made new and heaven that remains, because Abraham has not so much as set his foot upon the new earth. Therefore, it remaineth for all of us for that rest. So, "For he that," verse 10, "that has entered into his rest has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his," our own works. We rest in the promise of God. Now, this is where we get out of Babylon, folks. Counterfeit Christ can't do this. The counterfeit Christ says, you can keep your sin. But the problem with sin is it's weary. It's a heavy load. It's bondage. Listen, this isn't God punishing you because, you know, he's a Republican and he doesn't like Democrats. And so he's going to work you over. No, no, no. Sin is a burden. Sin is heavy drudgery. There's bondage in sin. There's slavery in sin. I wanted to bring that out in Revelation 18 when it talks about all the merchandise and everything. And if you just go back and look at those verses there in Revelation 18, and it says, "For the slaves and souls of men." So that what I forgot to bring out was that was pointing to just not money and profit and corporations jacking the price of gas up, and it certainly includes all of that, but it's based on the principle of a self. And there it is, slaves of men and the souls of men. So it's a spiritual connotation. And so, again, let's go back to Hebrews 4 here. "Let us therefore labor, let us labor therefore to enter into the rest, to cease from our own works, our own sins, and rest on the righteousness of Christ," on his promise of what God can do. Now, how does that do? How does that work? Verse 12. Here's how it works. "For the word of God," his promise, his word, everything that we've been reading, is what? "Quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow," and what else? "And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." See, that's what the gospel does. For all of us, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways," says the Lord of hosts. "As the high as the heavens are my thoughts." Okay? And so he wants to take those sinful thoughts of ours and take them away and fill them with thoughts of righteousness, his thoughts of peace. All right. And how's that done? Through the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, the three angels' messages is also described in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's read that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's look that verse up. The Apostle Paul. Let's look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So this war that's going on between the beast and God's people is not after the flesh. Verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against what? The knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Jesus. This is where we're being called out to. Out of Babylon, false Christ, carnality, keep your sin and be saved. Into the what? Look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. All right, Paul again, verse 30, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But of him, who's him, Father, the Father, are ye in Christ Jesus. That's the incarnation. Who of God is made unto us what? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. There's real wisdom that comes from this. All right, let's go to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. Okay, let's just read some verses here. I'm coming to closing here. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, that's worldly wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And as I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. And that is the early rain. And that is the latter rain. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's what the third angel's message is offering to us. The wisdom of God. That's not the wisdom of this world. It's not the wisdom of the counterfeit Christ or of Babylon. Okay. Howbeit, verse 6, we speak wisdom among you that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we, verse 7, speak the wisdom of God, even the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world, that's before the world was ever created, unto our glory. All right. And then verse 10. But God hath revealed unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The unsearchable gift of Christ. Okay, let's go to Colossians chapter 2. And here Paul again is saying, Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches, this is the true riches, not the counterfeit riches of the king of the north, or of the beast, or the counterfeit Christ. See, that's what that's describing in Isaiah and in Revelation, these pearls and scarlet things and, you know, all this gold and so on. That's the fool's gold. That's the knockoffs. It's the false Sabbaths, the false Christs. All right, this is the true gold. This is the real riches. Verse 2, Colossians 2, it says, "And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God," that's the Holy Spirit, "and of the Father and of Christ." And what? What about it? "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." That's what we need to tap into. God's calling us right now. Come out of Babylon. Don't let your unbelief tell you that there, you know, this is just theology and we just be good Catholics or good Lutherans and we get confirmed or we say the rosary or we go to church twice a year for Easter and for Christmas and we, you know, give money to the poor and that's it and then we can go and, you know, do our thing. No. This is life we're talking about here. Because Paul, that's what he's talking about in Colossians 2, verse 4. "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." That any man there is ultimately the king of the north, the great whore, the beast, the image of the beast, enticing you, beguiling you with enticing words. All right? Verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Verse 9, "For in him dwelleth Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And ye are complete in him." All right? And though that is very, very powerful. Now, in ending, let's go to Ephesians. And we're going to end with this, because this is getting to be too long. But it's a blessing. "Grace be to you," Ephesians chapter 1, "and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in Christ, before when? The foundation of this world. That what? We should be holy, without blame, before him in love." That's your calling. That's mine. It's what we already are in Christ. A new creation. "Having predestined us into the adoption of children." That's members of the deity. We are not by nature divine. But we've been adopted into the circle of the deity. There's no other group of beings in the entire universe, including angels, that have had that experience. Okay? "By children of Jesus Christ, who himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to what? To the riches of his grace." Verse 8, and this is where we'll end. "Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." And we could say so much more. And we are going to. This is what God has called us to. Give us real wisdom through the Word of God, through the three angels' messages. When we look at all of the Word of God through the eyes of the three angels' messages, empowered by the angel of Revelation 18, the whole Bible becomes the living Word of God. "And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And we live by that word. It means everything to us. And we will not be disappointed. We will not be bored. It's not just this narrow lie that Satan has presented to us. Sin is a deception. It does not bring happiness. It brings destruction and misery and sorrow, even the queen who says, I am, crashes and burns. But with God, life is ever fresh and ever new. We see Jesus in a new precious light every day. He's the one altogether lovely. Life is worth living with the Lord. And so we just barely scratched the surface in all of this. May God be glorified. May your hearts be blessed as we constantly contemplate and ponder these powerful thoughts from the Lord himself. And may the things of earth grow strangely dim as we look in the glory of his face, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.